You've created the family. And Lord, perhaps in some ways there are no deeper issues than the effects of a mother, a father, in those developmental times. And Lord, we would pray now that the Holy Spirit would help us. Lord, you know the range of emotions that some may be feeling. To some, this isn't an issue. They had a great dad. And yet, it is an issue because they are or they will be a father. There's no guarantee of how they will relate to their own child. It's always an issue. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit now would help us and heal us, guide us, convict us through Christ. Amen. This series, As a Father, is based on a phrase that we looked at last time. As a Father is only mentioned three times in all of the Scripture. The idea is intriguing to me in that there are three aspects of this. Psalm 103:13 we looked at last week, those of you who are newcomers, that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we saw that earthly fathers are taken as a type to illustrate an attribute of God. And the characteristic here is that there is a compassion, a demonstrated compassion. That's the way the Hebrews were. So I call it demonstrated compassion. We then looked at 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And there we saw some interesting, intriguing things as well. And that was that Paul is describing a father and says there that even as we were, as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And as I looked at the exhorting, encouraging, and imploring, I realized that that's motivation, exhorting, encouraging, imploring. And yet it wasn't without a standard. It wasn't without truth. It wasn't without teaching. It wasn't misguided. It was based on the revelation of Christ. And that is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6:4, where he says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And that is the one of the primary calls of a dad, to instruct. But it isn't just giving out pieces of information. There is this element of motivation, exhort, encourage, and implore. And so I call it motivational instruction. And then thirdly, we saw Proverbs 3:12 that the Lord reproves those he loves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. And what we pointed out there is that correction is part and parcel of a father's role. He reproves. He corrects. And yet, what caught my eye, and I hadn't seen it before, was the son in whom he delights. I mean, I'd read it, but I hadn't focused on it. And what I realized, he is saying that the key to correction is that that child needs to know that we're doing this because in that child we delight. They are, so I use the metaphor, the apple of our eye. So it's apple of my eye correction. And we challenged us with that as the earthly father's ideal, our goal. It's the role. In fact, the Hebrews assumed that's the way we as dads would be. Now it becomes an assertion for us dads to be. And that becomes a worthy thing for us to emulate. And we said some things about that last week. But now, today I'd like to take a look at those of us who had earthly fathers who did not demonstrate compassion, who did not instruct us in a motivational sense, and who did not correct us as the apple of their eye. And how are we to respond to this? What if we had a bad dad? How do we go from being a sad lad to a top pop without becoming a bad dad? There are two aspects of this. One, I've got to face the liability of the bad dad. And this is just a rhyme. I'm not saying that they were totally bad, totally evil. And many of you have responded this week to me with, and I'm going to share some of this with you in just a moment. But we have to face the liability of the bad dad. That's the first major point. Then secondly, we need to realize that we can break the cycle of the bad dad. We can break it. We're not hopeless, we're not helpless. Those are the two issues. Face it. Some, you see, want to deny it, suppress it, don't want to deal with it, and just don't want to. But one has to. Secondly, once it's faced, then the question is, how would the Lord have me break this cycle? And particularly those of us who are men, here's the thing that's unfair. There is teaching that the sins of our fathers shall visit the third and fourth generation. And I point out that though they visit, they don't have to take up permanent residence. But you have been visited, and you see the effects. And the question is, are you going to be the one that breaks the cycle? You take the hit and say, I'm going to break this for the third and fourth generation after me. My seed and my seed's seed. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to break the father power that was wrong. And I'm going to introduce now father power that's good. Father power exists one way or another. It is not a neutral issue. That father power is there, and it is inescapable, and it will manifest itself, and it will either be for good or for evil. There's very little neutrality in this issue. Will we then be the ones who are wounded? We take the hit, and we can then let that wound turn us into a hateful, resentful individual, or we can allow God to heal us, and in turn we become the wounded healer. And we take the wounds. It's like the patient who had a leg amputated, and the doctor came to visit him, and the patient was just irate and screamed and cursed at him. And the doctor just patiently took the hit. Just understood. And the guy just screamed and yelled at him until the doctor stood up. He had two wooden legs. The doctor made a choice to become a wounded healer as best he could. And that's really the imagery some of us are going to have to come to grips with. Is it fair? Uh-uh. But you tell your kids all the time, life's not fair. Maybe we better take our own medicine. But another point, another time. What about facing the liability of the bad dad? There are several points I want to make. This first one, and you see it right here. You have the outline. Face the liability of the bad dad. And then you'll see some scripture all the way down. I went through this. I was intrigued. I hadn't done the study. I'm always excited about Bible study. And I said to myself, what does the Bible say or suggest about our relationship to our earthly dads? And there's a lot. But the first thing, recognize that we can be brought very low by our dad's sin against us and our forefathers' sin against us, having been exasperated, resulting in loss of heart. Psalm 79:8, the iniquities of our forefathers against us. And that text says, by that they were crying out that God would be compassionate to them because he said we've been brought very low. The idea is that there was this sin, generational sin, that had been brought against them, so to speak. And they were brought very low by this, and we're going to see they cried out for God's compassion. But a clear text also is Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. In other words, fathers can exasperate their children so that they do lose heart. We can be brought very low by our dad's sin against us, having been exasperated, resulting in loss of heart. And this can be due to unfair favoritism. You see in the case of the Old Testament Genesis, the favoritism, favoring one child above the other, and the sibling rivalry, and all the conflict that happened. You see that. Provoking to anger, Ephesians 6:4 tells, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And a classic illustration is Saul in relationship to his son Jonathan in this whole issue of David. And those of you who are familiar with the story, at a certain point, Saul was being so unreasonable and so angry and so irrational and was on a mission to kill David and was really kind of deceiving his son Jonathan. And in one exchange it says, and Jonathan became angry at his father. See, he was being provoked to anger by this unjust treatment. Reproach can be brought upon us. Daniel 9:16 says that the sins of our fathers, in effect, has brought reproach upon us. And you can see social reproach in some of you because of your dad. Maybe he's an alcoholic. Or our suffering can exist because of his unfaithfulness. Numbers 14:33. You can see a pastor father who commits adultery and the suffering that the children experience, the shame as a result of his unfaithfulness. Lamentations 5:7 says we can carry the heavy load of our father's iniquity. Acts 7:11 talks about the famine that our fathers went through and that they were not able to provide, his inability to provide for you, just physical needs. Those things can bring you very low. They can exasperate you and cause you to lose heart. Let me share some of the stories in this church. When I was 4 years old, my mother and father were in the midst of a separation. My father promised me that he would be home for Christmas. But when I woke up that morning, he wasn't there. 4 years old. Look what happened. Only the presents he had bought me were there. I never bothered to open the presents and just went into the bathroom and lay down on the floor until he came home that afternoon. I learned later that he was out of town with his girlfriend. After that, it was hard to trust his word. Can't you see that precious little 4-year-old girl? Already discerning that what was really important on Christmas Day wasn't so much the gift, but the giver. And didn't even open those little presents, but ran to the bathroom and stayed there. Now you tell me if that's exasperation. You tell me if that creates loss of heart. You want to know why Coach McCartney has called it promise keepers? There it is. Men have a tendency to break promises. And they have little idea of the damage. But a 4-year-old, at that point, says, I don't think I can trust him anymore. She wouldn't conceptualize it that way, but that in effect is what happened. This person skips ahead. When I was 13, my father and I had a long distant argument. He lived on the East Coast and I lived on the West Coast. Well, he decided to teach me a lesson and not talk, write, or call me until I decided to apologize. Our stubbornness lasted 2 years. It was a shame that he couldn't have exerted his God-given power as a father and stopped a foolish and damaging stubborn streak by not engaging in the same childish behavior as his daughter. It was powerful. Here was a person who wrote, I had a batting average usually around 800. Yet my father only found fault with my performance. A batting average of 800. But my dad only found fault with my performance. I excelled at sports, but my dad only came to one basketball game. My father never came to my band concerts, even though I was first chair percussion. I had many achievements in school that they ignored. My father didn't come to my high school graduation. He was drinking somewhere. Major issues? Wasn't beaten up, wasn't physically slapped, and yet a message comes through. I really don't care. Some people have said I'd rather have been smacked if I knew he cared than to be ignored and haunted by the thought of total indifference. Another one writes, my father was tall and strong. He was a police officer. He stood for good truth and honor in my innocent eyes. He was my hero. I worshipped my dad. When I was 11, I found my parents in the living room one afternoon. My daddy had a Playboy magazine in his hands. Dad was sitting in the big black chair. Mom was perched on the ottoman. Mom said to me, all men do this. I was so confused. Our family went to church. I had learned the Ten Commandments, and one of them said, thou shalt not commit adultery. To me, pornography was adultery. I was so shocked, angry, and hurt, I closed down. Notice that language. I closed down. This is the point that I made. You're going to hear somebody else say the same idea. They shut down. In order to deal with this, the human spirit shuts down, closes down. It becomes wounded and turns and closes off the spirit against the Father. I was so shocked, angry, and hurt, I closed down, not being able to handle all of this confusing stuff. I thought I couldn't trust my dad anymore. My image of him being all that was good came crashing down like a shattered mirror. I don't know how long my hurt and anger manifested itself in silence, but I know it was at least a year. All the while, my dad never sat down and tried to talk to me. He never tried to fight for his relationship with me. He just withdrew. Another person writes, the picture that pops into my mind is that of a 5-year-old playing with my older brother. Our parents are arguing. The door opens. My father puts on his shoes and coat and walks out the door. No hugs, no goodbye. My mother comes in crying and says our father is leaving and not coming back. The divorce tears our family apart. It's 1958 or 59. We belong to a denomination where divorce doesn't happen. I can no longer see my friends, even some of my cousins, because of my parents are divorced. As I look back from that point, I cannot remember anyone, including my mother, ever saying anything good about my father. I'll move on. I'm 15, and my brother is 18. Our father has visitation rights every other weekend, a pretty hollow, meaningless experience for me. I tell my father that since my brother is 18 and not coming anymore, I don't want to come either. And then he says this, what I need is my father to simply say, son, I care about you and I want to see you. Notice how we misread the kids. Here's what the dad does instead. He says, okay, that's fine with me. He talks about hatred, I carried this intense hatred for my father all my life. I did not see or hear from him for 23 years. Finally, I felt the hatred I felt for him was controlling me, affecting all other relationships in my life. I contacted him and arranged to see him. We talked openly and honestly, man to man. I told him that I carried a very strong hatred for him. Now, that's risky. But he did this, and fortunately, the dad took the hit. And he said that he could understand that. For the first time, I heard his side of the story. We talked for some time, and then he said, I've made a lot of mistakes in my being a father to you and your brother. I can't change them. I can only ask for your forgiveness. As I said that I forgave him, I felt a weight come off my shoulders. From where I sat, I looked down the hall and out the back door, and I actually saw a black cloud go down the hall and out the door. I'm sure there wasn't a black cloud, but it sure felt like it. And says some other things about that whole episode, but incredible. Look at the exasperation, the provocation to anger, the loss of heart resulting in this embitterness. Fortunately, here's a father that said, will you forgive me? There's another person in our church who had an alcoholic dad. And interesting, one of the ways we're going to remedy this is forgiveness has to come into this issue. We have to forgive. Otherwise, it'll pollute and contaminate us. It'll control us. And that's the turning point for some of us. One person wrote, I was at home for 5 years following Daddy's conversion. Because the Lord forgave him for all the pain that he had caused the family with his drinking, I forgave him too. But how do you forgive? How do you do that? Well, I've got some comments there that I want you to look at. Here's another person who said, my dad left us. They were age 6. My dad left us, divorced my mom when I was 6. He left with no explanation. And look at this. I would stand on our porch and feel I could not breathe. That the world had no boundaries, no air. I felt utterly empty, alone, lost, without protection. Part of me shut down at age 6. This is real, very real. Question is then, if that's the case, how do we deal with it? Well, one of the things we see, and someone wrote to me and the top of it said, he was the best of dads. He was the worst of dads. I love my dad. I hate my dad. I'll never be like my dad. I am my dad. I want to challenge you with facing the fact that there is a liability. In fact, it's interesting to me that this liability is real. We can be brought very low, as I said. Secondly, we can inherit our forefathers' futile way of life. Their sins can visit to the third and fourth generations. 1 Peter 1:18, your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Deuteronomy 5:9, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. We can be taught to walk after their stubbornness of heart. Listen to Jeremiah 9:14. But you have walked after the stubbornness of their heart as their fathers taught them. We can do as they did, resisting the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. We can also build on their evil, doing even more. Jeremiah 16:12. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. Or Judges 2:19. They would act more corruptly than their fathers. And you can see that progression. Some of us have been brought low and we're devastated emotionally because of the mistreatment. And there comes a point, though, with some of us that it moves from mistreatment to being misled, from being victimized to being lured. Some of us have been caught, not only were we wronged in certain areas, but now we do those wrongs. Now, here's how I would suggest that we begin the process of breaking the bad dad cycle. There are three major ways that I want us to look at. Break it by realizing our dads are only father types and God is our true father, to whom we can and must transfer our primary love, trust, and obedience. You know why some of you have come to Christ and call Abba Father? Because you knew you didn't have any other choice. You needed a father. And when you heard that God was Father and your Father, a surge in your soul happened and you bowed the knee. That's one of the reasons you can thank God for your woundedness, because it brought you to the true Father. There's a second thing. You can break it before you're polluted. And this would be a warning to you who are teens. You're right at that point, and I'm going to comment about it. You can break it before you're polluted. Break it by realizing that God is your true father and a transfer has to happen, both if you had a good dad as well as a bad dad. And I'm going to comment on that. You can break it before you are polluted. Thirdly, you can break it after you're polluted. And I'm going to show several things. Break it by realizing our dads are only father types and God is our true father. Listen to Matthew 23:9. Jesus said, "And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Now, Jesus himself talks later about he who loves father. He called him father. So the question is, does Jesus literally want us to put our hand over our mouth, never say, "Hi," or is he saying something deeper here? Even Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Fathers, do not provoke them to anger. Even Hebrews says, you had earthly fathers. You had earthly fathers. So it isn't that we shouldn't verbalize the word father. The deeper issue here is this, that no dad is to supplant God the Father. No earthly man is to replace God. In fact, this is a warning to those of us who had a top pop. Even those of us who had a great father, we're to transfer our primary affection, our love, our trust, obedience to God the Father. In fact, if your dad was your idol, it's just three letters away or several letters away from idolatry. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me." That's the point. So that some of you have great dads and those of you had bad dads look at this and said, "You had a great dad." Their problem is they don't transfer their affection to the Father of heaven, in heaven. They rely upon their dad's wisdom, their dad's strength, their dad's money. Everything is their dad. And that is grievous to the Heavenly Father, just as those of you who had a bad dad find it difficult to transfer your affection to the Father God. He's being ignored on both sides of that issue. And some of you who envy the good fathers and the sons who had them and daughters as though they are up on you insofar as finding it easier to trust the Heavenly Father, you need to understand that they have their issues too. Don't always think that that becomes an automatic thing. Jesus said, "He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me." He says more about that than the opposite. And let me say something to those of us who have been hurt. If we define dad as bad, we know what is ideal. If we know the ideal, we are to project that onto God and trust Him. We're really without excuse in saying, "Since I had a bad dad, I can't trust God as Father." By the mere fact you say he's bad, you know what is good. If you know what is good, you're to trust that that's true of the Father. In fact, the Bible reveals that the reason we don't trust Father God essentially has nothing to do really with bad dads. It has everything to do with the fact that we just don't believe the Word of God. It's disbelief. Now, having said this, the Father is merciful to those who have stumbled. Remember Jesus in Matthew 18 talked about, woe, woe, woe to those who cause these little ones to stumble. And some of you were exasperated and provoked. And Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be thrown, drowned in the depth of the sea. Some of you stumbled, but what you need to see is that imagery needs to be taken for what it is. You stumbled, but you haven't fallen and been destroyed. You stumbled. They have caused you to stumble. And it's real. And I believe that the Father will be merciful to you. But one of the things that Leviticus 26:40 says about your own iniquity and your father's iniquity, it can result in hostility toward God. And Leviticus 26:40 correlates the sins of your fathers with becoming hostile toward the Father, toward God. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Period. And it doesn't go on. Just don't be hostile toward me. So let me challenge those of you who at that crisis point, in fact, some of you have a longing in your heart to know God as Father, and it's there because in part due to the earthly difficulties that you've had. And rejoice in that and realize that the challenges on both sides of the issue exist, and go for it. If we do not enter a personal relationship with God as Father, we can be stuck in bitterness with our earthly dads, tend to become like them, and deprive ourselves of what Jesus promised related to our Abba. But now here's the second challenge to those of you who are teenagers. Break it by observing our father's sins, and after observing them, not doing likewise. Ezekiel 18:14. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. Painful as it is to look at his wrongdoing, if we do not, there is a tendency to become like dad through blind imitation. And notice, recognize your freedom of choice to head another direction. For though we have a predisposition toward a sin due to our dad, this is not predestination to sin due to our dad. Let me repeat that. Though we have a predisposition toward a sin, that visitation came to us due to dad, it is not a predestination to sin due to our dad. We can observe it, we can feel it, we can be hurt by it, but we're freedom to observe it and not do likewise. In fact, the Scripture even commands us we can break it by obeying. Zechariah 1:4, do not be like your fathers. 2 Chronicles 37, do not be like your fathers. Psalm 78:8, not be like their fathers. It's clearly commanded. This commandment is not burdensome. John in 1 John 5:3 says, the commandments are not burdensome. We feel they are. It puts a weight on us. But he says, no, God is commanding. What is he implying here? You're free. You're not hopeless. You're not helpless. Yes, it's going to be a struggle. But you have freedom of choice to obey me. Observe. Don't do likewise. Do not be like. Obey the command. Being like our dads in their wrongdoing cannot be blamed on dads, but on our disobedience to the command, do not be like your fathers. As I've said, our response is our responsibility. And if you've sinned, skipping to the last section, you can confess it if you were misled by him. We should confess Psalm 106:6, we have sinned like our fathers. Confess it. And as I pointed out, our response is our responsibility. Our dads ultimately do not cause us to sin as we move into adulthood, but reveal our sin. The sun in the sky hardens the clay, but melts the butter. The sun does not cause the results, but reveals the inner properties of each. Dads reveal our sinful nature. They do not cause our sinful nature in that sense. Some sons become bitter, other sons become better, and daughters. Therefore, if we sin, it reveals an unresolved root problem within us and cannot be blamed on environment or genetics. A predisposition toward a sin is not predestination toward that sin. Because the Heavenly Father, by His Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Jesus didn't blame the Father. James tells us not to blame God for the lures of the past. We must face the music. We are responsible for our own sin. When we humble ourselves honestly, confessing, then He will exalt us. What I want to close with, though, there are several other points, and I want you to interact with them. If you've been mistreated, we're going to close in prayer right now by praying, let thy compassion come quickly. In fact, Psalm 79:8 says, do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Don't let a bad dad close your heart to God. I'm going to have you ask for the Holy Spirit to help. In fact, Jesus said, if you mourn, you will be comforted. I point out some things here about forgiving, about honoring, about leaving. And I want your feedback. Those of you who have broken the cycle or are seeking to deal with it, did you break it by transferring your love and trust to God the Father? Did you break it before you were polluted? I want to hear you. By observing what he did wrong and making a choice not to, and even by obeying the command not to be like your dad. If those of you who were polluted because you were mistreated and you had to break it because you were a victim, did you break it by praying? Did you break it by forgiving? Did you break it by honoring him? Did you break it by leaving that evil entanglement? And if you were lured into sin by him, did you break it by confessing your own sin? I want to hear from you. How did you do this? How did you do this? And if you were a bad dad and you reconciled with your son or daughter, how did you do it? I need to hear from you. My email is at the end there. You can send that to me. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. But now those of you who have been deeply wounded and brought low, let's ask for God's compassionate closing. Lord, we echo the scriptures. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. And Lord, every Hebrew who prayed that prayer that you would forgive had already forgiven in their heart. And that was the point. That's why they had boldness in asking you to forgive. And now, Lord, let your compassion come to meet this one. They open their heart to you. They open their heart to you. Spirit of Christ, bring help and healing. Lord, do your work now. Do your work now. Begin it. Bring the healing, Father. Bring the healing. Bring the healing. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.